We're turning this morning, if you have your Bibles, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. Reading at Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Father, we come to you now with thankful hearts for thy goodness. And we thank you for the opportunity to open this book, to claim its promises, to believe the things that are written in the pages. We know that in the days ahead, we face the time of the end, the last days, the time that you have promised, when men's hearts will fail them for fear for looking after the things that are coming up on the earth. We ask you to help us to see in your word the strength and the courage that we need to stand for you in the closing hours of this age. We ask you to empower us that we might reach out to a lost and dying world with the truth of the gospel. And we ask that you'll help us to stand here in these last days, and having done all to stand. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Today we come to number 20 in a series of messages on the subject of Bible love. You're being given a couple of things. One is a Bible study sheet that looks like this. It's folded in half. And the title of it is Love in Charge. And essentially what that is the notes from last time I preached. You're also being given another sheet, a full-size sheet for your 8.5 by 11 typing paper. And we want to talk a little bit today about the benefits of love. As you can see, these are rather extensive notes. And I want you to remember, if this thing takes several hours, that it took me a whole lot longer to prepare it than it did for you to listen to it. But hopefully we'll just do what we can get to in the course of the time that we have and not get to the rest. But I begin by reading to you Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. It's a verse that's often quoted, often sung about. Most people haven't memorized, should have, as believers. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It's a very important statement. But it's not at all important if you don't think about it. You don't understand what it means. You don't make it a part of your life. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. If we're going to understand that statement, we're going to have to get a Bible definition. We've been talking in all of my most recent messages about that when the love of God comes to your life, the salvation of God comes to your life. The two cannot be separated. You've either received the love of God as a free gift, or you haven't. If that love has come, you have eternal life. If that love has not come, you do not have eternal life. All the world is divided into two categories, saved and lost. And the word saved is just an expression of nothing more than the benefit of love. That's one of the benefits of love, to be saved. But there again, you have to know what the word saved means. To be more than a conqueror, we have to be a victorious soldier in spiritual warfare. A war between God and Satan. A war between light and darkness. Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not fighting a literal war with swords and guns. We're in a spiritual warfare. It's a war of ideas. Because it is in the mind that man is either free or in bondage. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Tremendously important statement. Because there are nations in the world where the only true freedom people have is in their minds, what they believe. A conqueror is a winner. A winner in a contest. The contest might be a war. You might be a conqueror because you can run faster than other people. Or because you happen to be stronger. Or maybe you're smarter. Or possibly you're just most deceitful. A lot of people have conquered through deceit. Anybody can briefly appear to be a conqueror. You can win in an argument. You can win in a game of checkers. But we're talking about something entirely different. We're talking about warfare with eternal consequences that last forever. Notice verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And you'll see the things there in verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those are the things. 10 of them. All these things. And in those 10 things, you will find encompassed everything else. We're talking about everything. This verse tells us how to be more than conquerors in all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's amazing. To think that it's possible. To think that the Bible would tell you that it is possible to be more than conquerors in all things. The Bible says we can get it right. And in order to get it right, we have to claim God's promises. We have to understand what this passage is talking about when it warns us that we can only be more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's the only hope. We have to be led by his Spirit. We have to be empowered by his Spirit. If we're going to live the Christian life and enjoy it for time and for all eternity, we're going to have the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit living in us, directing us, empowering us to do his will. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Well, I'm sure you realize that as we look around us in the world, we see a very disturbing situation. Because we see in America in particular, a nation of satisfied people. People who are sufficiently religious. People who believe their own satisfaction. People who have life as they want life to be. Or at least they see that the pursuit of happiness is good enough to satisfy them. But I want to suggest to you that when you think about the condition of the world, you better think again. Because according to the Bible, the condition of the world today is worse than it's ever been before. It's never been in such a horrifying condition. And it's not because of the poverty. It's not because of the misery that we can see around us in the physical world. The great problem is the spiritual problem in this nation. The last major bastion of Christianity in the world. And we're living in a world where people are in church today by hundreds of thousands. And they're pretty well satisfied with what they're hearing. But the Lord Jesus would look at most of those people as he looked at some men in John chapter 5. And he would say, I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. And if he said that to those people, they would be appalled. They would be shocked. They couldn't imagine why the Lord would say such a thing to them. And you know why that is? It's because of the high opinion that they have of themselves. It's because they've already settled in their thinking that to their own satisfaction, everything's okay. The Lord Jesus looked at men, some of the most religious men on the face of the earth, some of the men most devoted to God in all of human history. And he said, I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. And you know the interesting thing about it? He told them face to face. And most of them didn't even believe him. They went on with their life. They went on with their self-satisfied condition. And they lost their soul forever. Most people are lost because they've never believed God. And when I say believe God, I'm talking about the Bible, the Word of God. God speaks to people through His Word. He tells them the condition they're in. And as God speaks to His Word, through His Word, He speaks of a very horrifying condition. So horrifying that most people just ignore it. They get them another Bible, another version, another preacher, another church. They get something they can live with, so they can still feel comfortable about the possibility of going to heaven and yet not have it too serious to disturb their life. But you need to remember this. Nobody ever gets saved until they first get lost. There's never been a soul saved who did not first get lost. Being saved is a benefit of love. But it's a benefit that only means something when you understand what the situation is. And what I want you to see today is that the gift of saving love has all kinds of benefits. In fact, it has a benefit for every problem that you might face in your life. For example, what's the number one problem in the life of every person? The Lord Jesus said it. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. You know, there aren't too many people who have ever believed that about themselves. I wonder if you've ever believed that. Have you ever stood in front of a mirror and looked in there and said, you are of your father the devil, and the lust, the desires of your father, you will do? That's a shocking thing to say about anybody. To accuse someone of having a spiritual father who's the devil himself. And that is the condition of every person on the face of the earth. The condition in which they're born. But there's a benefit of love. There's a benefit that comes to you when you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. Galatians 3:26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. When you're in the wrong spiritual family and don't believe it, that's when you're in serious trouble. When you look back at your life and you don't know of a time when you understood that or believed that, that you robbed your father, the devil, you're in serious trouble. Apart from a miracle, being adopted into the family of God, we have no hope. But there's a second problem that of being a child of Adam. You see, being a child of our spiritual father, the devil, is a spiritual problem. But when we're talking about being a child of Adam, we're also talking about a physical problem. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's a physical problem. The fact that spiritual death, eternal death, physical death, they're transmitted from the father to the child through the first man, Adam. And that's why we need, why we must have a spiritual benefit that's very difficult to understand. The Bible calls the Lord Jesus the last Adam. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. That is a life-giving spirit. Adam was a federal head of the human race. But in a way that we will never understand, but we can believe, the Lord Jesus is the last Adam. He's the federal head of a new race, a new generation of those who are eternal. And that wonderful benefit is found in the Lord Jesus, the benefit of love. That we have a living Savior who is able to impart spiritual life to us in the same way that Adam imparted physical life to us. But then we have another problem. It's called being born in sin. The wicked are estranged from the wombs. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. That's what we learn in Psalm 58. As soon as they be born, speaking lies, born in sin. Something has to be done about that. And provision has been made. We are not only born in sin, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're born again. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Not only born, but born again. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever considered the need for it? Have you considered the fact that the Lord Jesus said, ye must be born again? It's not an option. It's not something that's a possibility. If you're going to spend eternity in heaven, it's something that must happen in your life. It's also true that man by nature is without spiritual understanding. Romans chapter 3 and verse 11 tells us that there is none that understandeth. None. Nobody by nature has spiritual understanding. Doesn't matter if you're born into a Christian family. Doesn't matter if you were raised hearing the Bible read to you. You have no understanding. You have absolutely no understanding that God does not give you. That's why we've been given a gift if you're saved. Are you saved? 1 John 5:20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding. That's what's happened to everybody that's saved. Before, they had no understanding. They didn't understand that the Bible was the Word of God. They didn't understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior. They didn't understand that every religion on earth is a false religion except the Bible. A lack of understanding. But when the Son of Man has come and hath given you an understanding, we know Him that is true. We are in Him that is true, even His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. One of the most important statements in the Bible. It sums up salvation. It epitomizes the issues. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now, to go from having no understanding to having all that understanding is beyond human imagination. One of the greatest miracles that ever could happen to anybody. The Bible uses analogies to help us understand things. It talks, for example, about our being poor. When we think of poor, we think of money. But when God thinks of poor, he thinks of the important things. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:5 that we're destitute of the truth. That's a terrible kind of poverty. It's bad to be destitute physically, financially, but to be destitute of the truth, that's the condition of man. And yet, when we receive the benefit of love, when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we learn in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3 that in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures. Absolutely amazing. That all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in the Lord Jesus. They're a part of the treasure, the riches that God has for his people. The Bible also says that by nature, we have a carnal mind. Carnal simply means temporal, of time and sense, of this world, according to the corruption of this world. Romans chapter 6 and verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, hatred against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now think about that. How many people get up and look in the mirror and say to themselves, you know, I need to think about the fact that today I have a mind that's hatred against God. That's the kind of mind I have. And I am not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Not only am I not subject, I cannot be subject. I have no hope. There aren't people who think those things about themselves running around here and there. It takes the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to help men and women and boys and girls understand that these things are true about themselves. To have a carnal mind that's enmity against God, that is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You can't get any worse off than that. And yet when you come to the Lord Jesus, in 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, we have the mind of Christ. How do we get it? It's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. But you can have the mind of Christ as a gift if you believe God concerning the need. The gift is there, is available for you, a benefit of love. The Bible also says that man, as he's born in the world, has an old man, an old nature, a corrupt and deceitful old nature. Ephesians 4:22 says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. But then Ephesians 2:24 says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So that's the contrast. We come into this world by nature with a corrupt and deceitful old man. And there's no hope for us, ever, unless we receive the love of God and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we receive him by faith, then we have a righteous and holy new man. He's come into our heart, into our life. We have the mind of Christ, so we can understand things that we never understood before. There are three things that you'll often hear if you go to church: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are the best known enemies of God's people, the best known enemies of the soul of man. Man by nature is a friend of the world. And James chapter 4 and verse 4 says that a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's man's condition, of the world. And therefore, a friend of the world. And therefore, an enemy of God. And the only hope is to come to know the Lord Jesus. Because when we receive Him, when we receive His love, the gift of love turns against the world. A new nature and a new creature. You know, the Bible says in John chapter 16 and verse 33, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." The Lord Jesus was explaining to you how you are going to overcome the world. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Because He has overcome the world, by yielding ourselves to Him, we can overcome the world. Love not the world. Not talking about the flowers and the birds and the trees. Talking about the wicked system that has developed since the fall of man. Talking about the dominion of Satan as he operates in the course of the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, are not of the Father, but are of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The world is the abode, the world is the pleasure of the natural man. The world is the goal of the natural man. And he's going to lose his soul if he continues to pursue that goal. Man is out of the flesh. Romans 7:18 says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." That's what we are by nature. That's how we are by nature. But love has a benefit to take care of that. When the love of God comes to your heart by faith, then God says to you, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You go from being of the flesh to being of the Spirit. Because you see the need, you understand why it's like this. "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That's a benefit of love. Because the Spirit we're talking about is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the Spirit of love. Similar thing is true when it comes to the devil. 1 John 3:8 says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil." 1 John 4:4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." He that committeth sin is of the devil. That's one worldview. That's the only worldview until the love of God comes to your life. But ye are of God, little children, if you are now in the family of God by faith in Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 8, there's another horrifying verse. It should be. It says, "So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Think about it. Guess what? That includes you. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. without the love of God. We're talking about the benefits that only come because we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, obviously, that's talking about our eternal provision that's been made in the Lord Jesus. It'll be ours someday. But it's also calling our attention to the fact that there is a sharp contrast between someone who cannot please God and someone whose eternal destiny is to be unable to sin ever. That's one of the benefits of love. The Bible likes to use similes. For example, contrasting a foreigner with a citizen. Contrasting a fool with wise. Contrasting deaf with hearing. Contrasting blind with being able to see. Contrasting sick with being well. We live with these kinds of things on a daily basis. We look around us in the world and we see foreigners and citizens. And that has a meaning to us. It helps us understand that in the spiritual sense, as it says in Ephesians 2:19, now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. When you're a natural man, when you're in the condition in which you're born, you're a foreigner. When the love of God comes to your heart, you become a citizen in God's kingdom. The only way into his kingdom. If you're going to come to the king of a king, you've got to come the king's way. And that's how you come, by faith in Christ Jesus. A fool. We know about fools. We have so much experience. Proverbs 28:26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Have you ever known anybody like that? Have you ever known anybody who was not like that? You've never known anybody who didn't trust in their own heart. That's why God said it that way. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. And the most foolish thing of all is to ignore the help that God offers. He says in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. Think about that. Suppose one day you stand before God, say, God, why am I going to hell? He's liable to bring that verse up to you. He said, I told you, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. You wouldn't even ask. A fool is he that trusts in his own heart. But by way of contrast, we learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 that the Lord Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom. He's all the wisdom we need. The one in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We have a similar case when it comes to being deaf as opposed to hearing. We know about physical deafness. But God wants us to understand about spiritual deafness. That's why the Lord Jesus said, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Horrifying statement. Should be to most people. And they don't even notice it. You know why? They can't hear. They can't hear with spiritual hearing. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. That's the problem. By way of contrast, one of the benefits of love, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. Very simple statement. Do you have sheep's ears? If you have sheep's ears, you can't miss the message. My sheep hear my voice. There's a similar case when it comes to blindness. The Lord Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because they could not see with the eyes of their understanding. That's the only kind of seeing it really matters. To be able to see with the eyes of your understanding. That's why the Lord Jesus came to bring recovering of sight to the blind. Not so all the blind people could get healed. He didn't do that. But to illustrate the truth, the spiritual truth he was seeking to communicate. Same is true when it comes to sickness. Isaiah was talking about sickness. But he was talking primarily about spiritual sickness. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. He was talking about a physical simile of a spiritual condition. Having disease that's beyond imagination. Spiritual disease that affects us physically and affects us spiritually. But the Lord Jesus, love personified, had a gift for us. Healing. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Didn't say we were healed. He said we are healed. Didn't say we will be healed. He said we are healed. It's a done deed in the mind of God concerning our eternal condition. All sickness will be done away to forever. But the message here and now, the message for time and sense, is that we have a far worse disease than any physical disease that could ever come along. The disease of sin. And until we get disease from that, get healed from that disease, there's no hope for us. Of course, when it comes to those similes, the most serious is being dead. You can't get much sicker than dead. Spiritually dead. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:6 that she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. When you hear something like that, you think about some woman in a miniskirt sitting at a bar looking to pick up a man. That's one of them. She that liveth in pleasure. Different people have different kinds of pleasure. For some women, true pleasure is to think about what a moral person they are. To think about how wonderfully they've raised their children. How gloriously they're going to enjoy their grandchildren. Without a mind for God anywhere along the road. That's living in pleasure. Doesn't matter what your pleasure is. If you're living in pleasure, you're dead while you live. Unless that pleasure is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are spiritually dead. You're born spiritually dead. That analogy is throughout this book from Genesis to Revelation. You don't get dead later at some point. You come into the world dead. And you have the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. When did you get dead? You got dead when you get life. You're a child of Adam. You haven't been born in the family of the last Adam. Two simple words, if you understand them. Unbelieving, believing. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You've heard of the promises of God. The Bible is full of the promises of God. But this is one of them. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's an absolute promise. It's not a possibility. It's a promise that you'll never escape. He that believeth not the Son, if you won't take him at his word, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's why it's so absolutely necessary to get the other part of that verse, to get the benefit of love. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. A gift. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. The 19th point is one of the most challenging in the Bible. Man by nature is incapable of godly thoughts. If you sit around and think about the Bible, you'll come up with some interesting ideas on this subject. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. God said that. Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. And then he spoke of a time in human history when every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Now, how could that happen? That's a very unusual condition. When every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart are only evil continually. Well, it's really very simple. If you're God, you just withdraw all the godly thoughts. Withdraw your own thoughts. The ones you've been lending to human beings to keep them sane, to keep them law-abiding, to keep them moral. The thoughts you've been lending people, you take away all the godly thoughts. And we're left in a world where every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually. And God says there's coming another day like that. Could begin any time now. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. But not only are we incapable of godly thoughts by nature, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, we're also able to bring every thought into captivity, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. One of the most challenging possibilities in the Bible. Every thought into captivity. But the testimony of this book is that it can be done by faith in the Lord Jesus. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Another simile. Unfruitful and bringing forth spiritual fruit. Matthew 3:10. We're talking about Bible symbolism again. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Trees are a symbol of mankind. And every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is going to be cut down and cast in the fire. That's true spiritually. Being cast in the eternal fire of hell. But when you get saved, for the first time in your life, when the love of God comes to your heart by faith, you have the capability to bring forth spiritual fruit. We've been talking about that a lot lately. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, fruit. And we can have it by faith in the Lord Jesus. Man by nature can have no peace the natural man. There's no peace, saith my God, unto the wicked. But by contrast, the Bible says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Two utterly and absolute contrast. To go from having no peace to having perfect peace. What's the secret? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. As well as we're trusting the Lord Jesus to do for us that which we cannot do for ourselves. It's because we're looking to him to give us peace in the circumstances where, humanly speaking, we can have no peace. Another simile, a spiritual simile, an adulteress and a virgin bride. James says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Man by nature is guilty of spiritual adultery against God. And it's because of an adulterous relationship with the world that hates God. Again, not the trees and the birds and the flowers. That ungodly, evil system that you see on TV, that you read about in books and magazines, that you see all around you in the world. But by way of contrast, the Apostle Paul said this, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. A virgin bride. That's going to be the ultimate form of the believer, presented to the Lord Jesus by faith, because it's one of the benefits of love. Before love comes, you have an uncontrollable tongue. Uncontrollable. James 3:8, but the tongue can no man tame. No man. The tongue can no man tame. It's out of control. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. How on earth can you get your tongue under control? It's one of the benefits of love. When you get saved, God alone can do for you what you can't do for yourself. If you need your tongue under control, he can do it. Even to the point that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. At his command. That's the way he's going to do it ultimately. Able to do nothing of eternal value. That's a shocking condition. Able to do nothing of eternal value. That's why the Lord Jesus said, for without me, you can do nothing. But think what an incredible joy it is. To go from being such a failure. Somebody can do nothing. To being someone who's able to do anything that God desires. Why would you want to do something that God doesn't desire? So that means you can do all the right things. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. All the things that are the will of God to do. You are capable of doing. Another simile. Man by nature is like an unclean dog. An unclean dog. Well, it's not really man by nature, it's woman by nature. Matthew 15:26-27. The Lord was talking to a woman. He said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Actually, he was talking to Gentiles. Dogs are a Bible symbol of Gentiles. Pigs are a Bible symbol of Jews. And interestingly enough, both are a symbol of sheep. Now, you'll have to think about that one for a while if you're a theologian. But they're both a symbol of sheep. Feed my sheep. That's what the Lord Jesus said about his people. And that is a miraculous transformation from being an unclean animal, an unclean dog, to being a humble sheep. Someone willing and ready to be part of sacrifice. But not only is there that simile concerning the unseen, the unclean dog, there's also an unclean thing. I tell you why God separated that out. But we are all as an unclean thing, Isaiah said. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. God wants us to understand that being an unclean thing spiritually, being an unclean thing in God's sight, also includes all your good works. The things you're so proud of. The things everybody congratulates you for that you think are going to get you to heaven. Not going to happen. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, the things of which we're so proud, are as filthy rags. But you know what the Lord Jesus said? Benefit of love. John 15:3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. A miracle. To go from being an unclean thing whose righteousness are not even good enough to being someone who is clean through the word of God. It's beyond imagination. Man by nature is in slavery to sin. Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Now I'll tell you about that word servants. That is the Greek word for slaves. Slaves. And when you look it up in the Greek dictionary, you found out that it's talking about slaves literally. It's talking about slaves figuratively. It's talking about slaves who volunteer. It's talking about slaves who are involuntary slaves. They're just flat out slaves. There's nothing else to it. You're a slave to sin. That's what man is by nature. And that slavery continues right into eternity, apart from salvation. But if you get saved, Romans 6:18 says, being then made free from sin, you become the slaves of righteousness. Same Greek word. Servants of righteousness. You go from being a slave to sin itself to being a slave to the Savior who loves you, washed you from your sins in his own blood. Man by nature fights against God. But if he gets saved, he begins fighting as a Christian soldier. Man by nature is wicked beyond knowledge. But the Bible says also that he's righteous beyond measure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Man by nature is a guilty criminal. But he's also innocent. If he comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Man by nature is one who caused the death of God's innocent Son. But interestingly enough, one of the benefits of love is he's also able to reproduce his life in us. We can be conformed to the image of his Son. The very Son that we crucified. By nature, we're wise in our own conceits. But one of the benefits of love is having childlike humility. By nature, we're insane. But the Bible says that one of the benefits of love having a sound mind. A lost man by nature is God's enemy. A benefit of love is that God is your friend. A lost man is one who hates God. One who knows the Lord Jesus is one who loves God. Man by nature is deceitful above all things. Man who's saved is truthful above all things. Man by nature is under the curse. If you're saved, your new nature is delivered from the curse. Man by nature is desperately wicked. Man by faith is perfectly righteous. Man by nature is a proud abomination of the Lord. If he's in that lost condition, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination of the Lord. But when we get saved, what happens? When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, to be admired in them that believe, we'll be glorified in the Lord. Man by nature is destined for hell. Man who's saved is destined for heaven. Man by nature has no hope in the world. Man who's saved is looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. Man by nature is condemned already. Man by faith is glorified already. He's already made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Spoken of as if it were already done. You can't understand that, but you can believe it. He's promised weeping and wailing. But he's also promised to those that are saved, there'll be no more tears, no more pain. The lost man is sentenced to devouring fire. The saved man is delivered by the consuming fire. Saved, yet so is by fire. The fire of God's wrath swept over the soul of the Lord Jesus. Delivered by the consuming fire itself. Man by nature is condemned to no rest day or night. But if you're saved, you're going to be consumed by eternal rest. You're going to rest as God rested. That's the promise of the Bible. If you're lost, you're on your way to everlasting destruction. If you're saved, you're in the way of everlasting kindness. If you're lost, you're one who loves darkness. If you're saved, you're walking in the light. If you're lost, you're less than nothing. If you're saved, you're a joint heir with the Creator of the universe. If you're lost, you're one who will not come to life. The Lord Jesus said, you will not come to me that you might have life. I wonder if that's your condition today. You will not come to me that you might have life. I hope that's not true of you. I hope this is true of you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. To go from one who will not come to life to a secure one who cannot, shall not come into condemnation. You're either lost or saved. But there's a whole lot of information behind those two words. Lost and saved. The Lord brought you here today so you could hear this message. And take this piece of paper home with you. You'll notice that on the right-hand side of the page, they're little boxes on the 50 benefits of love. And when you get home, if you'll read this over and check the boxes, to see how many of those things are true of you, you'll be ready for the next time I preach. Because we're going to talk about why those things are or are not true of you. The things that God says will be true if you're saved. If you'll think about it every time, it'll help you a lot. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Father, we pray that you'll help us as we come to the close of this meeting to hide some of these words in our hearts, to think about them, to understand them, so that eternal truth can do its work in our soul. We pray that everyone who's here today will consider carefully the benefits of love, the incredible coverage that you've given to our souls to make them all that they need to be to last forever. We pray that if there's anyone here today who's lost, that you won't let them rest until they give their heart to the Lord Jesus. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen.